the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Well, it's good to see you all tonight. Alison and myself have been away for a couple of weekends visiting family, and so it's great to be back with you tonight. Well, we're in week 12 of our 13-week journey through the first half of the book of Exodus. And tonight we're looking at chapter 18, verses 1 through to 27. Now, even for someone like me who has very little interest in sport, it has not passed me by there's been so much going on over the last couple of weeks. Whether it's the Grand Prix and the rivalry between Hamilton and Verstappen, rugby with the Chiefs losing to Harlequins, sorry guys, the Tour de France with all those crashes, particularly in those early stages, tennis with Andy Murray, or perhaps now Emma Raducanu, and I guess finally football with that England-Germany match. Yes, I wrote this before the Saturday game, but we could add in the Ukrainian game as well. When these events are on, I don't know about you, but I often find myself listening and watching how the fans respond to the unfurling events of how their team or favourite player is doing. I wonder how you've been responding over these weeks as you've watched Hamilton or Murray, the England team, the Chiefs, etc. And of course, other teams and players are available as well. Well, after England beat Germany, the TV was full of images of people around the country reacting to the win. And the same is true, of course, the newspapers and TV after the win against Ukraine as well. Although the reaction of the German fans and the Ukrainian fans was certainly a little bit different. I don't know if you saw the TV images of that little German fan sobbing away when Germany were losing. Tonight we come to Exodus 18 and get to witness Jethro's reactions to hearing and seeing what God and Moses had been up to. We will explore Exodus 18 using two headings. Jethro responds to God's activity and Jethro responds to Moses' activity. So let us start, therefore, by reflecting on Jethro's reaction to God's rescue and deliverance of the people of God. The first half of chapter 18. Well, verses 1 to 6 set the scene for the meeting, helping us understand the context for what is going to happen. Now, just as an aside, did you notice the names of Moses' children? I explored Gershom's name in week 2 of our Exodus series, but here we learn of a second child, Eliza. In the same way that some sports fans name their children after their sporting heroes, naming them to show how much they mean to them, Moses named his second son to tell the people how important God was to him. He was reminding the whole community how faithful God had been to him. And for those of you who've named your own children, I wonder what your criteria was for choosing each of their names. Well, moving on, from verse 7, we read about the actual meeting between Moses and Jethro. Jethro hears about the activity of God. Moses tells him of everything that has happened since he returned to Egypt, a return we can read about from chapter 4. Moses recaps the highs and lows as God rescued the people of God from Egypt, and how God then led them through the desert, bringing them to the foot of Mount Sinai. Listen to verse 8. Moses told his father-in-law about everything the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and about all the hardships they had met along the way, and how the Lord had saved them. Then in verses 9 through to 12, we read about how Jethro responds. Just like the fans celebrating England's success against Germany and Ukraine, we see Jethro respond in both words and deeds when he heard of God's activity in rescuing and protecting his people. Let me read Jethro's words in verses 10 and 11 to you. He said, "Praise be to the Lord who rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians and of Pharaoh, and who rescued the people from the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods, for he did this to those who had treated Israel arrogantly." You see, Jethro responds with praise and an announcement about the power, authority and majesty of God. God is declared the supreme God, the most powerful one, the one with authority over the world. Jethro testifies, Jethro declares, Jethro announces the truth about God. Well, reflecting back over the events and themes of Exodus chapters 1 through to 17, many commentators note that verse 11 here, and the phrase, "The Lord is greater than all other gods," summarizes everything that has occurred so far. So through the voice of Jethro, Israel's God is acknowledged to have defeated the superpower of the region. As we explored earlier in the series, many if not all of the plagues on Egypt demonstrated God's power over the Egyptian gods. Israel's God has ignored geography. Israel's God is not limited by borders or regions. Israel's God is not tied to a particular land, but can range across the earth, and nothing can stand against him. As the Israelites move out of Egypt and towards the Promised Land, they can have confidence that their God can travel with them. They have not left their God behind. We read of God traveling with his people beyond the Red Sea in chapters 14 to 17. Now, this truth of God's presence with his people is a theme the Bible returns to again and again. It is reinforced in the New Testament, particularly through the coming of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2 and beyond. And of course we have that incarnation with Jesus coming and dwelling amongst God's people. Moving on in chapter 18, Jethro not only testifies with words about the character and activity of God, but this led him to act, to respond to his own deeds. Look at verse 12. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and other sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat a meal with Moses' father-in-law in the presence of God. Jethro puts his words into practice. Jethro's praises are not empty words. They led him to act. He took the time to acknowledge the authority of God through offering sacrifices. It seems slightly odd to say this, but given our sporting introduction, Jethro presents himself as a true fan of God. Fans, true fans, often prioritize the team or person they support. They put energy and effort into following them. Now, I follow Southampton Football Club. Yes, plenty of sympathy, please. But I would not call myself a fan. I'm more of a follower. After all, I've only seen them play live once, when they came and beat Exeter in the FA Cup a few years ago. I've not made much effort to follow them beyond that, but my cousins have a season ticket to watch them at home, and they're even willing to travel to see them away. And rightly or wrongly, in these COVID times, did you read about those Welsh fans who travelled to Baku in Azerbaijan, probably at a cost of over £2,500 and 10 days isolation when they return? Jethro was willing to act on his belief that the Lord is greater than all other gods, with a public testimony through offering a sacrifice. Jethro also did something else of significance in verse 12. Your NIV may say, "And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat a meal with Moses' father-in-law in the presence of God." The Church Bibles and other translations have it as, "And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law in the presence of God." But whatever the meal consisted of, the meal is significant because the huge implications in the ancient Near East of meals and who you chose to eat with. And this is why Jesus kept getting into trouble with the Jewish leaders, because he chose to eat with people they didn't approve of. And even today, in some countries, it still applies. Who you eat with is significant. A couple of years ago, I visited a school in Ethiopia, and as part of my welcome, we had a bread ceremony. I was offered to first cut and then share and eat from a huge specially baked loaf of bread as part of welcome and acceptance into the community. You see, eating a meal with someone was, and still is in some cultures, seen as affirming them, seeing them as equals, seeing them as part of your community. Hence Paul's comments to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 11, where the church aren't eating together, some are rushing on ahead and some are being left behind. So Jethro the Midianite, a non-Jew, invites the people of God to a meal before God. Jethro, in a way that cannot be confused or misunderstood, is clearly indicating his allegiance to God. Yes, he's a Midianite, but he's also declaring he's a follower of God. And this is significant for us all because it reminds all those reading the passages in Exodus 18 that God is not only the God of the Israelites, but a God who welcomes people from all nations to gather together before him in worship and praise. Here we begin to see people gathering from every tribe, tongue and nation, and that they're welcome before God. So Exodus chapter 18, verses 1 through to 12, really do summarize key truths about God as revealed through the earlier chapters 1 through to 17. And Jethro reveals through his words and deeds that he has faith in God. Jethro has become a fan. So let us pause now and reflect on our own lives. How much like a fan are you, am I, of God at the moment? Are you more of a fan than a follower, or more of a follower than a fan? To return to the footballing analogy, are you more like my following of Southampton, or are you more like those Welsh supporters? Like all analogies, of course, it's an oversimplification if you stop and think about it. There are plenty of Welsh fans who love their national team, but for whatever reasons could not make the journey to Baku. So the real question is, how do you, living your life in the context you find yourself, through your words and deeds, reveal who you support? In what ways do you regularly and consistently testify to the lordship of Jesus over your life? What does Jesus' lordship look like in the workplace, in the home, out socialising or on the sports field, for example? Do you find it easier to testify through word and deeds in some aspects of your life than other aspects? Well, may I encourage you this week to reflect on your own walk with God. Why not choose one aspect of your daily or weekly routine that encourages you about your walk with God and one area that you'd like to deepen? Try and use the encouragement from that one positive area to motivate and spur you on in that other area. And may I also encourage you, like Jethro did, to join with fellow people of faith as appropriate to your own health and COVID guidelines. Coming together, where appropriate, not only encourages and supports our own faith, but gives us the opportunity to support and encourage others. Gathering together for communion is perhaps the biggest support and encouragement for my own faith. Through the words we say together and in the actions of taking and tasting the bread and the wine, my faith is energized. So let us individually and together, through words and deeds, demonstrate our devotion to God in the coming week. Well, chapter 18 acts as a hinge between the two significant themes in the book of Exodus. The first half of the chapter, the part that we've just looked at, looks back to God's rescue of his people from Egypt. And the second half introduces and looks forward to the giving of the law and the shaping of a new nation, those verses 13 through to 27. So in the time remaining, let us look at the second half of chapter 18 and Jethro's response to Moses' activity. There are all sorts of different ways to explore this second half. I'm particularly focusing on one aspect, but there are other aspects that the commentators all talk through. Well, the overall theme of this second passage is the setting up of structures, the creation of a system which will provide the framework for how the people of God are to live out their lives before God. From chapter 19 onwards, we hear about the people receiving the law and what the content of the law is, how the people of God are to live out their daily lives, how they are to treat other people, how they are to gather before God as he comes and dwells with them in the tabernacle. Chapters 19 onwards contain lots of details, but this section in chapter 18 is light on detail and more about structure. Jethro gets to see Moses at work, and, to be very blunt, he's not impressed. In verses 14, verses 17 and 18, we hear of Jethro's appraisal of the situation. Let me read them to you. When his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, What is this you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge, while all these people stand around you from morning to evening? Verse 17, Moses' father-in-law replied, What you are doing is not good. You and these people who have come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Just as Jethro declared truth about God in verse 11, Jethro now speaks truth to Moses in verses 19 through to 23. The NIV translation of verse 19 is a little soft. Listen now to me, and I will give you some advice, and may God be with you. The New Century Version translates the Hebrew as, Now listen to me, and I will give you some advice. I want God to be with you. And the Contemporary English Version is, God will help you if you follow my advice. Jethro is presented as a prophet in a way, proclaiming or speaking the words of God into this situation. Jethro goes on in the chapter to teach what role Moses should take in the community and what role he should not. I honestly do not believe there is evidence here to suggest that Moses is a control freak or a micromanager or is power hungry. I don't believe that Moses here is holding on to power and deliberately trying to exclude other people from being involved. He is not someone who is deliberately doing this, wanting to lord it over others. And there certainly are people like that in the world, and perhaps even in the church at large. The fact that Moses acts on Jethro's advice, see verse 24, suggests to me that Moses is committed to the well-being of the people. Verse 24 says, Moses listened to his father-in-law and did everything he said. So Moses is clearly willing to help the people, to give up power, to hand it over to others, because the system that's in place is not working. After all, Jethro suggests, as we see in verse 23, that by changing his practice, the lives of everyone will be improved. The Contemporary English Version translation has it as this. This is the way God wants it done. You won't be under nearly as much stress, and everyone else will return home feeling satisfied. In this passage, we learn that systems and practices should focus on human well-being. Jethro's message is about the well-being of the people of God, including Moses himself. And I think that's a really important point we need to hold on to for our own modern life, as well as for when we read the Old Testament. Human structures and systems need to have people at their heart. Compassion should balance efficiency. We should be motivated by love for others and review the consequences of our actions, since our motivation to help should bring about the right results we want. The danger of just focusing on efficiency is that it can dehumanize us. Treating people as objects and not as people made in the image of God. My own real experience of this was a while ago during a student job working for British Telecom. I spent one summer opening the mail and processing all the checks and the bills that came out. We had to check that the checks were signed for the right amount of money, that they're not post-dated and they were made out to BT. Now obviously everything's done online these days. Well, one day a manager came down and sat for an hour and opened 200 letters. He then announced that everyone should be opening and processing 200 letters an hour, every hour throughout their shift. What a fool, in my opinion, because how did he know how many error messages would come up because of checks being post-dated or not signed, etc.? There just wasn't enough information to be able to predict what your batch of envelopes would be like for that hour. There was no way anyone could work at that rate consistently day in, day out. He showed no understanding, no compassion for the lives of his staff. Well, Jethro seeks to make everyone's lives better, and probably will make the system more efficient too. But his focus is on the quality of life for the people involved. Jethro had people at the centre of his thinking. And since he was speaking on behalf of God with the authority of God, that's reminding us that God has people at the centre of his thinking as well. Well, today we live in a society that seems to over-focus on efficiency or wealth or possessions. We do live in a society where we tend to rush from one thing to another. But perhaps I am being a little unfair, because I know the pandemic has certainly made many people stop and reflect on their priorities. But this week, why not choose a morning or an afternoon and actively monitor how you relate to the people around you? Standing in the supermarket queue as you're trying to decide whether to change queues or not because the other one seems to be going faster, or somebody's got lots of shopping or bits in front of you, or the person on the checkout is a bit slow in your opinion. What about the driver in front of you who's sticking to the 20 mile an hour speed limit? And you're frustrated because you've got to get somewhere fast. What about if you're waiting for that email or document to arrive from a colleague? It's late and you're worried that that's going to make you look incompetent or inefficient with your boss when you can't carry on that information and send it forward. Yes, things need to be done, but how we get them done and how they impact on people and how we view others are equally important, just as Jethro taught Moses. So chapter 18 is a really interesting one, which could easily be overlooked in some ways because on the surface Moses is simply chatting with his father-in-law. And I must admit I'd never really appreciated before how significant this chapter was in the flow of the book, or how God uses a Midianite to speak truth to both the people of God and the nations. Tonight, Jethro reveals himself as a fan of God, someone who through their words and deeds prioritizes God in their life, and who understands God's concern for people and their lived experience. The chapter ends with Jethro riding off into the sunset, never to be seen again. Well, that's how I imagine it. Verse 27 actually says, "Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went off to his own country." Jethro leaves Moses and leaves the Bible, since we do not hear his name mentioned again. And yet we can learn some important truths which we can use to guide the way we live our lives from the little we hear about him in the Bible. So let us end by pausing and praying. Heavenly Father, Jethro is such a minor character when we review the whole sweep of the Bible and the people it mentions. And yet today we've heard how he spoke truth to your people. That he serves as a God-given example to us on how we are to live out our lives day by day, week by week. Help us this week to worship you in word and deed, so that we testify to your lordship and presence in and over our lives. Help us to be motivated by compassion for others, and help us to enable others to know you and walk with you through the ups and downs of our current lives. Amen.